probably just going to get down from verses 1 through 3. There's still quite a few things that we need to look at more closely. So, with the help of Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Calvin and others, we'll see what these verses have for us. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on us now as we come to your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us this Bible, which is the Word of God. And we thank you for the subject of the Bible from beginning to end, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great redemption that you have for us in Him. We thank you that you've called us out of darkness and into light and redeemed us. We pray, Father, that you would give us, by your Spirit, understanding and insight now as we hear from your voice here in your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then. Merla and I had decided we were going to do these live streams the day before, in the evening or afternoon, when I'm not doing my morning coughing and so forth. But we forgot, or I forgot. So here we are at 7 o'clock in the morning. Verla's pointing her finger at me. And so you might have to still put up with a little bit of coughing. But there we are. All right, well, verse 1, Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul's going to go on in subsequent verses and talk more, elaborate more on this subject, the unity of the Spirit, which we are to be eager to maintain. He'll go on to say there's one body, one Spirit, and so forth. The unity in Christ, and we'll look at that more closely in the future. Now, a couple of things. In verse 1, we've already mentioned the fact that when there is a therefore, especially at the beginning of a chapter here, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, then it is telling us that Paul is going to talk about the application, the outgrowth, and the necessary applications, results that result from everything he's just been saying and that has gone before. In this case, what we see here is that this letter to the Ephesians kind of naturally falls into two major sections here. The first three chapters are primarily doctrinal, we would say. Paul's talking about how God in Christ has called us and he has chosen us and elected us and he's showered us with every blessing in the heavenlies, and he reminds us how we were dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, and we were in bondage to Satan and all those things until then, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, and he showered his love upon us, and he chose his elect. He called us, as we've said, out of darkness and into light. And so you have all those things there. And then, of course, in just in the preceding chapter then, he talked about the Jews and the Gentiles and how God had included the Gentiles in his church. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel then. And how Paul was called to to preach this gospel to the Gentiles, and so there are all of those doctrines, teachings that that really are, you might say, the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Then, however, when you come to the first verse of chapter 4, and it begins, as I said, with, Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. What Paul wants to call to our minds is, in light of all the doctrine that I've just taught you, this is how you should be living. This is the application. This is the outgrowth. It's not enough to just know the facts. Even those facts are incredible and amazing, but now we have to live in accordance with those facts, specifically in accordance with who we are in Christ. And that's why then in verse 1, Paul is emphasizing this matter of our calling, all right? We touched on it a bit last time, but I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk, to live daily, habitually, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. There's the word, the calling to which you have been called. And I wanted to talk to you some more about this calling. It really is a doctrine in of itself. And what he's saying is, in light of this calling, in light of everything I've just told you in chapters 1 through 3, previously, Paul didn't do the chapter divisions, but in light of that, that's your calling. I've shown you what God in Christ has done for you. That's your calling. Now, I want to talk to you about living consistently in light of that calling, right? So this word calling is an interesting one. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, well, here's a quote here from John Calvin. Listen to him on this. He says, according to this present text, where it is said that we must walk according to the vocation. Now, that's just another word for calling. I call with my voice, with my vocal, right? Vocation. It is said that we must walk according to the vocation to which God has called us. Now, this calling means a gathering and a separating of us out, as though God meant to make a new world of us. And in very deed, that to which the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ tends toward is that we should be separated from the uncleanness of the world, having been set apart. See, those are the ideas that are included in this matter of calling. We've been called out of the world, out of darkness, into light. We're called out of the uncleanness and wickedness then of the world, you see. So let me give you an example of this by going back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. You remember then, this is the Good Shepherd chapter. This chapter in and of itself should be enough to make you a Reformed theologian, right? But here we have the Lord Jesus likening himself to a shepherd, a good shepherd. And he says things like this, verse 3. well, I'll start in verse 2. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought all out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, you know, a lot of times when I was going to Bible college, and I've heard it in sermons in many years past and so forth, that preachers will, and as I said, in Bible college, the professors, a couple of them especially, they made a big deal about the fact that this passage says that the shepherd goes before the sheep, and then the sheep follow him, all right? And the way that they would apply that is say, now look, you know, in the shepherding over there in Israel, in the Mideast and so on, the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. He leads them and they follow him, all right? That's how it's done over there. They might drive them here in the United States, go behind and push them. But here, anyway, and so they're making the application that, so when you're going to be a pastor, you got to be sure that you lead and then the sheep will follow you. don't force them, you know, and push them and so on. Well, that's a nice story and everything, but it misses the whole point, the real point of this scripture. What this scripture is really saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a team in the Trinity with God the Father and His Spirit, effects this calling. And as we'll see, we're going to talk more about it, but it is the power. What this parable, you might say, this allegory of the shepherd and the sheep is, what it's emphasizing is God calling us out of darkness and into the light of the kingdom of his Son, and it is the powerful voice of Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit calling to Christ's elect and enabling them to recognize His voice, and they know Him and they follow Him. All right, that's the emphasis of this whole thing. But God, being rich in mercy, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but then one day you heard the voice of the shepherd. You heard the voice of Christ. How did that happen? Well, you probably heard it when the gospel was preached. You heard the gospel preached, or you read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit empowered that word, that powerful voice, and you were called to life. And what those professors and preachers and so on should have been emphasizing then is that this is telling us that a genuine Christian is not going to follow a phony. He's not going to follow a heretic. He or she is going to follow Christ. Because you might say, when it says they know His voice, it's just like now. Okay, we're teaching the Word of God here. We're teaching the Scriptures, hopefully, faithfully. But as we teach them, preach them faithfully, Christ's people recognize this is truth. This is the Word of God. Okay, so really, this is a picture of the shepherd calling his sheep here in John 10 is a perfect picture of this calling that the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is a chapter, John 10. That deserves an awful lot of thought on our part. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. A lot there. He's talking about the Pharisees and other false teachers. But the sheep did not listen to them. The sheep didn't listen. You know, the thing is, if people are truly born again, they truly know Christ, you don't have to constantly be telling them that, you know, okay, here's another book full of heresy here, and, you know, come on, don't go over there. You got to, you know, certainly we teach and expose those things, but I think you see what I mean. See, all there's, I've got numbers of resources here. This one here is one of the volumes. I think it's like the third or fourth volume in Martin Lloyd Jones' series on Ephesians. This particular volume is on chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. It's entitled Christian Unity. All right, Christian Unity. And so there's like 8 volumes in this series. I don't think it's in print right now, but you can order some used copies of it if you look on Amazon then. So, where shall I start? Let's go over here to this matter of the what's called the effectual calling. Well, we could put it this way. The external call and the internal call. All right? Theologians, correctly so, talk about calling in this manner. The external call and the internal call. You might say the universal call and the effectual call. And so, let me find this section here by Lloyd-Jones. Here we go. This is good stuff here. We must therefore look at this whole idea of the calling as taught in the Bible. It teaches us that there are two types of call. The first is a general call, which is made to everyone. Now, I'll go on with that in a second, but I'll just illustrate that here. So, for example, when you say you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, or our Reformed Baptist version of it, the Baptist Confession of Faith, written in 1689, all right? And if you read through this, when you come to, dividing the chapters, when you come to chapter 10, you can see here the title of it is Of Effectual Calling. Of Effectual Calling, right? And it says, for example, those whom God has predestined unto life, the elect, right? He is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call. How does he do this? By his word and spirit. He calls them out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say this effectual calling involves enlightening their minds. Christ enlightens our minds spiritually and savingly so that they might understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills. That's like their desires, their will. And by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet, at the same time, so as they come to him most freely, being made willing by his grace. So you, as you begin to think about this, you begin to see that really this subject of effectual calling is virtually synonymous with what we call regeneration. that is, being born again. That God, by the power of His Word and Spirit, as I say, the gospel is preached to us. It's just like in John 10. The shepherd comes to the sheepfold and he calls his sheep. And in that call is this working of the mighty regenerating power of God, so that these sheep who were dead in their sin, so they perk up and they recognize then, they've been enabled, they've been given ears to hear and recognize the voice of Christ, and they willingly follow Him, you see. And so they freely follow Him, but that call is irresistible. That's the I in our acronym, TULIP, right? Irresistible grace. No one, not a single one of Christ's elect, when His call comes to them, can resist it. Nor do they want to resist it. You say, well, seems like I resisted for a while. Yeah, but eventually He got you, right? And so it's very synonymous, virtue, with regeneration. Okay, here's Lloyd-Jones again. There are two types of calling. The first is a general call, which is made to everyone. Now, you hear that? There is a calling that God voices, I guess you might say, preaches to everyone. Now, that calling might come in the form of God's revelation in His in the creation. That Romans chapter 1, right? Everybody has the ability, if they would choose to, which they don't, but to look at the creation and know that there's a creator and know that they are obligated to give Him thanks, to acknowledge Him. So the calling kind of preaching, you might say, comes through that which has been made. So the things of God, God's existence and nature are clearly seen so that they're without excuse. But more specifically, as we would call special revelation, God brings the gospel to us. And the gospel is preached. Now, so let's talk about this some more. Here's Lloyd-Jones. There's two types of calling. The first is a general call, which is made to everyone. For example, Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. There is a universal call which goes out from the church to the whole world to repent and believe the gospel. That message is addressed to every person. So, for example, when the Lord Jesus commissioned His disciples, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, and so forth. That is that universal calling extended then to everyone. But that's not the only meaning of this calling in the Bible. We find that it's used in another way, which is much more particular. For in addition to the general call, there is what has been called the effectual call. Not everyone who hears the general call can respond to it. We know that, right? Most people are not going to respond to the gospel in faith and repentance. So two groups are found among those who have received the general call. In the one group, all remain unbelievers. But in the other group are those to whom the call has come effectually. These are the true Christians. These are the elect. See. Now, he says, let's consider some examples of this. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that, quote, The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Right? You see that? Two groups here now. Listen to it again. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness. That's the majority of mankind. But unto us who are saved, that same preaching of the cross is the power of God. And Lloyd-Jones goes on, there's two groups of people. Those to whom the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and those to whom it is the wisdom of God. And that's a fundamental distinction. There are the perishing, and there are the saved. There's the two groups. In the end, there's two groups, and only two groups, of mankind. Paul continues, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are, and here it is, called. To those who are called, whether they be Jews or Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, right? that's, again, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, if you'd like to look at those more closely later. And Lloyd-Jones goes on, the contrast here is between the perishing and the saved. Those to whom the cross is a stumbling block and foolishness, and those to whom it is the power and the wisdom of God. The Christians are saved. The believers are always described as the called ones. That is, those who have been separated out from all the others and have been moved into a new position. So it's really amazing as you think about it. Why are you a Christian and the next guy isn't? Why is that? Well, I hope that we've come far enough in our walk with Christ to know that the reason doesn't rest in us. There's no room for boasting in this. Well, you know, I chose to believe and he didn't. Yeah, but how come you chose to believe? Because you're somehow better than him? We're all dead in trespasses and sins and under condemnation as we're born into this world. In that sense, you've got two equivalent people here. Both sinners. Both sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, deaf to Christ's voice, if not hostile to it. But then it turns out, you know, think of the thief on the cross, right? The two thieves. How come the one, but then you've got the other that believed. How come? What's the difference? The difference and the reason is not to be found in us. It's to be found in Christ and into the power of His Word, the power of His effectual call, His electing of us in eternity past. And the day came when you, like you might say, you perked up and you'd be, how come, think of it this way, how come you began to even read the Bible? And not because you were in a Sunday school class maybe when you were a kid and the teacher or your parents were on you to read your Bible. Come on, you're required to read this. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. And it's good that they require that and teach you and so on. But how come there came a day when it's like you perked up and you began to pick up this Bible for yourself and start to read because you wanted to, and you kept reading, and you, why is that? What happened? Well, you heard the shepherd's voice. You were called, and as I said, this calling, this effectual calling, is it's powerful, and it It regenerates. It's virtually synonymous with the new birth, being born again. In the order of things, you might say, the calling, Christ's calling of us, comes before we believe. It's all wrapped up kind of in one, you know, when he calls us to faith, when he calls us out of darkness and into light, everything's like happening, you know, we're given a new heart, we're granted the gifts of faith and repentance, given ears to hear his voice and so on, we're born again. Lloyd-Jones goes on here then, he says, we must understand that this calling comes before our justification. Justification, you know, is to be declared righteous before God. The apostle states the matter clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, those whom he did predestine, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, this means then that salvation is the result of the mighty action of the Spirit of God in the soul, whereby he introduces a new principle of life and action that enables us to believe. And then we freely choose to believe because we've been born again and we are enabled to hear the call. We hear his voice and we recognize his voice. Lloyd-Jones says, there is a power in this call which draws us. We cannot come without it. But when that call comes, we cannot but follow Christ, you see. Here's another example of this that Lloyd-Jones points out. It's in Acts chapter 16, and where Paul says, or well, Luke writing, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. They were down by the river or something preaching. They heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, so that she heard and believed the things which were spoken. So here it is, this calling. It's described there as her heart was opened. It's this working of power, you see. The Apostle Paul says that without the opening of the heart, the word has no effect. For example, the Apostle has already said this clearly at the beginning of chapter 2 here in Ephesians, where he wrote, you he has quickened. That means to make alive. This is out of the King James. You he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he repeats that in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us. A dead person cannot make himself live. God alone can raise him, and by his effectual call, he does so. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to say that a perfect example of this is found in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, you remember, his friend Lazarus had died, and he'd been in the tomb for 3 days, and a decomposition, the whole thing going on, and Christ comes, and we have here a picture of the powerful call of God that works in our hearts when he calls us. But here it is. Remember, his powerful word, you know, Lazarus, come forth. And he who is dead, the one who was dead, came forth. Here he came. That is the picture right there of man dead in his sins. Dead. How much ability did Lazarus have in that tomb to come to life and walk out of there? Obviously none, right? None. But when Jesus calls him by that powerful word, by his the power of his spirit, what happens? What happens? He heard the voice of Jesus. He was quickened, is the old King James word. He was made alive. You who were dead in trespasses of sin and sins, he has made alive. That's what this calling is. That's what this new birth is, this whole thing. It is this, like Lydia's, the opening of her heart. It is this powerful word of God comes to us, and it in itself, there is this creative power. The same power you see in the first chapter of the Bible. Let there be light. Boom. There was light. You know? Let there be animals and trees. Bang. There it is. In the Word of God, there is resident in the Word of God His creative power. So that's what you have in Hebrews, right? The Word of God is like a sword, and it's powerful, and it pierces into the depths of our hearts, and it does its work in his elect. That's the effectual call. And you see then that all of this truth, all of this doctrine that Paul is teaching us here, necessarily must result in some application. We don't just coldly listen to these truths, these doctrines, and then say, okay, all right, well, I've got that down. You can give me a test on it now, and I'll write all these definitions down. I've got my theology down. There's people like that, you know, that's as far as their so-called Christianity goes. But if you're a Christian, if you're born again, indwelt by His Spirit, when you hear these things about how God's powerful Word came to you, and He wasn't obligated to call you at all. The only reason His call comes to you is because in His mercy, not as a result of any merit, any worth in us at all, in eternity past, He chose us. And in the appointed time in your life, the appointed time, He brought that creative, powerful, effectual call to you. You heard His voice. You heard, you know, you would think of Charles Spurgeon, for example, you know, when he was, and he attributes the time when that call came to him was when there was a snowstorm going on or something, and he didn't go to his ordinary church. He went into a little Methodist chapel, I think it was, and he didn't even know, afterward, he didn't even know who the guy was, his name, but there was a man preaching in there, and I think it was out of a text in Isaiah, something like, look to me and live. And the guy was saying, you know, he looked right at him at Spurgeon and said, you look pretty miserable, you know. Oh, you can look, can't you? You can at least do that, you know, look to me. Anyway, it was in just that hearing of that little portion of God's Word that Spurgeon says he was born again. And he heard the voice, and you might say. And so he was called. Well, knowing all of these things and really grasping them necessarily must lead us as Christians to a great love and thankfulness to Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were in bondage in Egypt, in slavery to the devil. And entirely out of His kindness, with His great love with which He has loved us, as Paul puts it, His powerful voice came to us, and basically it's saying, you, and He calls His sheep by name. He knows us individually by name. He calls us and says, you're coming with me. You're coming with me. you can look at some more of examples of this. There's lots and lots of examples in the Bible of this effectual call. Let's do this here. If we go up here on our little program and we go search, right? And now I got my keyboards all covered up with books here, just a second. and so what you do here, that's why these computer programs are great, you know. Let's put in the different forms. How are you going to find call in the New Testament, for instance? So, well, it might appear as call, might be in the past tense, called. Maybe it's like, call that a participle, right? Calling. All right. And then we tell it, search for not all of those words, but search for any of those words. And we'll tell it in the, let's go in the New Testament here then, and we'll tell it to search. All right. Here we go. Now, of course, there's lots of other words, uses of call here. So they called his name Jesus. All right. So that's a different kind of call. But as you go on looking through these things here, then let's go, just thumb down. Oh yeah, here's one. All right, check this one out now. Can you see this little window okay? All right. Well, this is Matthew 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. See, I'll have to go to that verse over here. All right, now look at this. Get my windows out of the way so you can see here. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. How do you explain that? I mean, how does that work? Here they are, like for example, James and John, they're at work trying to earn a living as fishermen. They're there with their father. They're mending their nets, getting ready for the next outing. And Jesus comes along. No indication that they knew him at all. Jesus comes along and he says to them, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You follow me. And then it blows you away the more you think about it. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left the boat and their father followed him. How come? That's the effectual call of Christ. That's that power. That's what, you know, how come as a Christian, how come there was a point in your life, and granted, you know, sometimes it's more dramatic at a certain point, people can just really know exactly when that effectual call came to them as they heard the gospel. But others, it's more, happens maybe more over time, and they can't really, that's how it is with me, I can't really pinpoint a time. I can give a general time when it's like, I think it was C.S. Lewis was saying, he was more specific. He said, all I know is when I drove to that certain place, I can't remember where it was, he says, when I went there, I wasn't a Christian. And when I was driving back home, I was. All right. So there it is. That's what happened. Well, this is that effectual call. How come you left off being who you were and now you're someone else? How come? It's because of the calling, the powerful calling of the Lord. There's lots of other examples here of calling, let's see here, well, there's a whole bunch of them in Matthew. Like I said, you can go down through, let's do this here. Let's go to Paul's letters here, all right? And, well, you see, okay, first verse of Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, for him, this calling wasn't just a salvation, the road to Damascus, right? He's called. But then he's called to be an apostle. He is set apart for the gospel of God. Then in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus, called to be saints. All right, so I think you start to get the picture there, right? That, let's see, let's get back to Ephesians here. And so, here's how it works. Then, there's an external call. It doesn't extend into the heart of the person. It's the preaching of the gospel. You might say a universal call that God extends to everybody. But then, within that universal call, there is the effectual call to the elect. So that some who hear the gospel, believe, the majority then do not. And let's see, Lloyd-Jones, there's always more stuff here than... you know, I would encourage you if you can at all, you can hear all of these messages there on the, I've mentioned it before, right? The Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust website. And remember that, just put in Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons or something like that, and it will come up. And what's happened is, I've got one more volume to get here. I got a set here. There's like 8 volumes here, and this one here, there's one yet to come in the mail. I had to get them out of England. But even if you can't afford to buy the book, well, I just say an easy way to do it is buy it one volume at a time, okay? Order one volume at a time, and eventually you could have the whole set. But these chapters in this commentary set are Lloyd-Jones's sermons, so that you can go, for example, this chapter I've been reading to you from is entitled Worthy of Our Calling. And if you go to that Lloyd-Jones website, and go to the sermon collection on Ephesians, and go to, in this case, chapter 4, the volume chapter 4, you will find his sermon there in audio, Worthy of Our Calling. And if you've got the book, you don't have to have the book to do it, but it's nice. If you got the book, you can be following along and underlining and so forth while you're listening to him preach this same sermon right here. So, that's a really great thing to do. And anyway, so those are those thoughts then. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what we want to look at next time, Lloyd-Jones and Calvin have more to say about this, is, look, if you have been called, if you've been born again, it is not worthy of you to continue to live like you used and think like you used to. In fact, I would say you won't. Not you. I will say this, you can't live like that anymore. There's lots of people who claim to be Christians, but like you've heard me say, most Christians aren't. There are lots of people say they're Christians, But they're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling. Their life is not consistent. It doesn't reflect. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be born again. But their life evidences that they are, that they're not. Paul is trying, basically what he's telling us here, look, I've told you who you are in the first three chapters. I've told you who you are in Christ. Now, let's think about, well, put it this way, be who you are. Be who you are. Come on, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's not worthy of a child of God to participate in the deeds of darkness in that realm that we used to live in. Let's be consistent. Let's not be hypocrites. So, and as we've seen here, a lot of this evidence concerns something that Paul calls the unity of the Spirit in the church. And so you think a lot of the things that he's talking to us about here, about the Christian life and how a genuine Christian must live and is going to live, have to do with how you relate to a brother or a sister in Christ. What life is supposed to look like in the church. In a lot of local churches, visible churches, it doesn't look very heavenly, does it? People arguing and power plays and all those kinds of things. They're not walking in a manner worthy of their calling. And it calls into question whether they've been called then at all, you see. No, we are to love one another and walk with humility and gentleness. And anyway, we'll talk about those things some more. We'll plan to do that then next time. Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness and into the light of your Son, into the kingdom of your Son. We thank you that you set your love upon us. We weren't worthy of it at all. We didn't deserve it. The only thing that we deserved was hell. We were rebels. We were hostile to your word, to your law. But you, in your mercy, set your great love upon us, and you called us. And you called us by name, specifically. You brought your word to us. You brought the gospel to us. You gave us new hearts. You caused us to be born again. And we heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. We pray, Father, that you would continue to sanctify us, increase our ability to recognize your voice and to be able to discern it from those false shepherds that would lead us astray. And so, Father, we thank you again for this great salvation in Christ, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.